Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible, Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7. Appreciate that song, by the way. Amen. There's a lot of things that are unsettled in this world. I mentioned the economy. There's a lot of things unsettled about our world. Well, we're living in a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear. It's no wonder. It's no wonder all the fear and the destruction and the problems that's coming upon our world. I mentioned about the economic situation. It's not just our nation. It's all around the world. And part of that is the shutdown over COVID. So it's not just economic fear sweeping our world. There's pandemic fear. And you say, well, we're through that. Yeah, but you just wait for the next thing. I mean, they're always coming up with something else and something else to worry about and all that. And I've said it about the news media. Here's what news media does. They say, now listen close. We're going to tell you how bad it is today. And if you'll tune in tomorrow, we'll tell it worse tomorrow. And that's really about the case of it. Bad news, bad news, bad news everywhere you turn. Political bad news, economic bad news, physical bad news, all that kind of stuff. And I'll say this, I personally believe God's in control of it all. If there's a worldwide famine, I believe it's judgment of God. I believe it's to get people's attention. You say, well, it's because of COVID. Well, it's because government shut things down. It's because this or that. Because people won't work. That's a pandemic, by the way. Amen. But it's all these problems. Yes, sir. And I believe it is the judgment of God at a world that's turned their back on God. Matter of fact, all the world has heard by now at one time or another. There's people living that's never heard. But the gospel's gone all around the world. And my dad, you say this, and I think he's dead right. He said the darkest places in the world are not those who have never heard the gospel. It's those who've heard it and rejected it. That's the darkest place. I believe that's right. And America's quickly following that same path. Amen. But I'm glad I know who holds tomorrow. Amen. That song says it right. I'm glad I know who holds tomorrow. And I know he holds my hand. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And I'm going to start reading verse 7. Last week we covered verse 7 and 8. Today I'm going to try to cover on through verses 9 through 13. As we look in these scriptures verse by verse, we've been studying the book of Romans. We've been looking at what he said about salvation. And now chapter 6, 7, and 8, he deals with sanctification. And he's brought up the fact in salvation that all the world's guilty before God. They're all sinners without exception, and they're all sinners without excuse. And he lays all that out plain. It doesn't matter if they've had the law or not. If they've had the law of creation or the law of commandments, they're still guilty. Now he's coming on talking about sanctification, growing closer to the Lord once we've been saved. Now, this is my statement on these verses, and I believe it's right. Sanctification does not produce salvation. In other words, holy living does not make you saved. But salvation produces sanctification. If you're saved, there'll be some holy living take place. Amen. And matter of fact, Brother Steve aired the sermon on Monday in the preacher's hour. Brother Jeff Plemons preached it out at Virginia where we were at a few weeks ago. And Brother Plemons preached on salvation always produces a change. He's right on that. Amen. Amen. And now we're looking at this section, verses 7 through 13. I've called it the laws revelation of sin. And we looked at the first part. Today will be part 2. Verse 7 is where we'll start reading, and we'll read it responsively. I'll read the first verse, and then you'll come in on the next, and we'll go back and forth like that through verse 13. Verse 7, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me in all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once,
But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We'll stop right there at verse 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I noted in the last message that we looked at in this, I pointed out verses 5 and 6 to back us up a little bit and get connection there. I believe verse 5 details what Paul is going to explain and expand on from verse 7 through the end of this chapter. And then verse 6 details what he's going to explain and expound on in chapter number 8. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so he's talking about before he was saved, he recognized his lost condition by the law, proving that to him. All right? In verse number 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I said that corresponds with Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Them who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. We've been changed. There was a time and a place where something happened in our life that totally changed us. We've been made new creatures. What do you call that? We call that being born again. Amen. Being born again. So we started looking at how this section lines up, and I talked about the law's revelation. The law revealed sin. I showed you that I believe Paul is using himself as a personal example, because if you notice, he said we all the way through that. And I got, some of them got tickled at me. I said, he said, we. And Brother Jacob said, all the way home. He was saying, we. He's saying, we. He's saying, we. Just kept on saying that till he gets to verse number seven. God forbid, nay, I had not known sin. So he brings himself as a personal illustration. He's explaining how it happened. And if you'll look, he says, I all the way through this. Until verse number 14, there's one place there he says, we know, but he's still going back to the I, and I would, and I hate, and I do, and he goes on through all the rest of that. So he's using himself as a personal example. He tried to avoid in his personal life. You think about the Saul, and later known as Paul, he tried to avoid all outward appearance of evil. He talked about how that, as far as the law was concerned, he was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. Nobody could point at anything in him. He said, as far as the outward righteousness of the law, he was without reproach. He tried to live a sinless life, but the law showed him there was something hidden inside. Something hidden inside, and it's that covetousness. He called it covet. He calls it lust. He calls it concupiscence. It's all the same idea. The idea is wanting that which is forbidden. Longing for that which is forbidden. And when he says it, it's not necessarily talking about sexual desire or sensual desire, but it's the desire for forbidden things. Wanting that which has not been given to him by God. Amen. Amen. So Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to speak about how denying the flesh only aroused an even greater appetite for the flesh. when he said no to those things, yet there was a desire within him. He had to put himself in bondage, and he was in bondage of those things. And so he proved the bondage of sin, and he proved the bondage of the law by these statements. That's what we've looked at already in verses 7 and 8, as we read already this morning. And so he's saying that in order to be delivered from the bondage of one, we must be delivered from the bondage of the other as well. In other words, you'll be under the law as long as you're in sin, and you'll be in sin as long as you're under the law. There's got to be an emancipator. There's got to be a deliverer. Thank God Jesus came. Amen. And ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen. Amen. And so Paul is talking about that deliverance. Now, the point that he's making, and if I can, I'd like to drive this home, that he's making the point here that the law, although it was good, the law could never make a bad man good. It just declare him a bad man. Now let's look at these verses today that are before us, verse 19 through 13. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, this verse and these that are following are going to be an amplification and confirmation about what he's just said in verses 7 and 8. He's showing the full operation of the law, how the law worked. And Paul is showing us what happened in his life, his discovery that he came upon, how he observed sin being discovered in his life. He's using figurative language now. He is not saying that he was sinless before the law came. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he was sinless before the commandment came. Brother Jacob, you left that tickle up here. Excuse me, didn't mean to cough right in the microphone. Amen. He's not saying that he was sinless before the commandment came, but here's what he's saying. He was not aware of his sin until the light came on. Amen. He was unaware of his sin. He thought that he was doing okay. He reckoned that he was alive without the law. The law had no reign on him. The law had no power over him. That he felt like that he was keeping that law. But then the commandment came, and he recognized hidden sin. He realized that he was dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Amen. Now, this not only describes the experience of Paul, I believe it describes the experience of all Christians. Amen. Maybe you weren't a Pharisee. Maybe you wasn't even religious. But there was a time you felt like you was all right until the commandment came. Till the Word of God showed up and told you different. Amen. Amen. He's talking about the time before conviction of sin. We thought we were doing okay. At least we thought we were doing as well or maybe better than those around us. Amen. How many times do you witness somebody and they say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so? Yeah. I remember when I worked in the glass factory in North Carolina, witnessing to some men, and one of them, they brought up a man that worked there in the glass factory. He was a deacon in a Baptist church. He is a cussing deacon. He was not a good example. I'm not saying that all deacons are that way. He was not a good example of a deacon nor a Christian. Amen. But they would say this. They'd say, if he's going to heaven, if he's a Christian, the woods are full of them. And they'd say, I'm as good as he is. And here's what I'd say. If you're hiding behind him, you're going to have to stay behind him. And wherever he goes, you're going. Right? You can't hide behind a hypocrite. You're going where the hypocrite's going. Best thing to do is get away from the hypocrite and come to Christ. Amen. Amen. Come to Christ. Now, the argument is, I understand they're saying, well, he needs to get to Christ. Yeah, but so do you, and we're dealing with you right now. The Holy Spirit's letting the commandment come to you. Amen. Instead of worrying about everybody else. But here's what we do. We think, well, I'm all right comparing myself to him or to her. I'm doing as well as they are. Maybe I'm doing better than they are. But the commandment comes and says, you're not doing as good as this book. You're not living up to the book. Amen. And so we realize where we are when the commandment comes. Here's what we thought before the commandment came. We thought we were in control of our sin. We had the upper hand. Now, I might drink a little, but I control it. I might cuss a little, but I control it. I might whatever. You name whatever. I'm not saying we do that. I'm just saying that's what we argued about in our sin. We were in control. We thought of our sin, but we realized we weren't. We were in bondage to sin. Amen. We were in bondage to sin. We thought we had the upper hand. But when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts us, we realize how powerful sin is and how deadly sin is. Amen. We realize that sin actually had the upper hand and we were in bondage to it. Amen. We realized, and listen, we realized that we were in deadly danger because of the sin that lay hidden in our heart. We wondered if everybody knew about it. I remember well sitting in church and the preacher preaching, and I felt like he was looking right at me. I felt like he was talking about me. Amen. Now, I put this note here in my notes. We ought to think, and I think this is a good time to do that. We ought to think about the sinner that comes into church feeling okay, feeling fine, feeling at peace until the Holy Spirit starts working. Then all of a sudden, the peace is gone. They're suddenly fearful, shameful, even feeling condemned. Now, often what they try to do, they try to pass that condemnation off on the church. Well, these people are condemning me. They pass it off on the members or they pass it off on the preacher. What right has he got to condemn me? Listen, it's not the members, it's not the building, it's not the preacher that's condemning you. You're condemned. And the light has just come on and you're realizing that. Amen. They may not, and generally, they don't like to think of themselves as sinners. Naturally, they want to pass the buck. And the devil will encourage them to do so. Amen. The devil tells them that they're okay. The devil says, you ought to just leave. He says, just get out. Just leave. Just hold on till you can get out of here and you'll be all right. That's what the devil says. When Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. When Jesus says, come now and let us reason together. Amen. When Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, now. But the devil's saying, move on. Wait a little bit longer. Shake this off. You can get on with your life. Amen. But when the devil's telling them that, sitting in the pew, when the devil's telling them that, that's just another sign of how deceitful sin is. Sin wanted you to feel comfortable in your sin. It didn't want you upset about it. And sin wants you to get back to being comfortable in your sin. It don't want you to be upset about it. Why? Because it does not want you delivered from sin. Amen. Satan does not want you delivered from his kingdom. Amen. And so it shows the extent of the bondage that sinners are under. Amen. They came in feeling fine, happy on their way, without any conviction for sin. Maybe doing it, but not being convicted of it. But now that they've been enlightened, now that the light has shone through a little bit, they're convicted, they're in danger, and they need deliverance. Amen. I'm going to tell you a scary thing is when they can sit through it and never be enlightened. Just remain in their darkness. Just remain sleeping and slumbering right through it all and never recognizing their danger, never recognizing their need of deliverance. But thank God when that conviction comes. That's what Paul's talking about in this text. The conviction that the law brought. The conviction that the commandment, that the Word of God brought to him. And we know he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't use the phrase the Holy Spirit, but we know that's what he does. It is the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes that sword and pierces the heart of the sinner. Amen. Amen. Once that heart has been pierced or pricked, they recognize their danger, no longer at peace with themselves. Yeah. The commandment came. That's what he says in verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, thank God the Word of God got a hold of his heart. Amen. Now, again, I read where commentators said that other men said this, that they said this is talking about a time when Paul lived outside of the law of God. Paul never lived outside the law of God. Matter of fact, nobody ever has, to be honest with you. Amen. Whether it's the law, as I said earlier, and Paul talked about it in Romans 1, whether it's the law of creation or it's the law of commandments, we've all been under the law of God at one time, but we didn't recognize being under that law. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. He's speaking about the Word of God that got a hold of his heart. Paul was born into a Jewish family. Paul had known the law since his earliest age. He had done his best to live by the Scriptures, but one day the Holy Spirit showed him the spirituality of the law, not just the physicality, not just the building, not just religion, but it was something in his heart that he had something wrong. Amen. And he recognized his need. It pricked his heart. Hebrews 4:12. We know this verse well and can quote it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the word of God showed Paul the thoughts and the intents of his heart, he knew that even though he is keeping the Sabbath, even though he is living by the dietary rules, even though he is doing all the sacrificial things, Paul knew that in his heart there was a desire for things that were wrong. Amen. The intents of his heart showed up. Look at verse number 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul notices that the Word of God was meant to be helpful. By the way, when the preacher tells you you're a sinner, he's not trying to beat you over the head. He's not trying to cast you off into hell. Amen. I've heard people say, and I might have heard some of these, some preachers, this is what they say, some preachers preach that sinners are going to hell, and it almost sounds like they're glad of it. We ought not be glad of it. No, sinners are going to hell, but we ought to want to see it done different because they don't have to go. Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem. He knew that the majority of them were going to go to hell. They were going to reject the Son of God. He knew that, yet he wept over them and said, how often would I? He would have, but ye would not. They would not. Amen. And so Paul notices that the Word of God was meant to be helpful, but he found it to be something that hurt him. At least temporarily it hurt him while under the conviction of sin. Amen. The sword of the Bible had become the sword of the Spirit. In the hand of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit pierced his soul and revealed his sin. Amen. It is very possible that you've done things that nobody in this building knows about, except somebody in this building knows about it. And they can talk to you about it. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. God knows. Amen. And so it's revealed. Paul realized his hidden sin, and it revealed to him how the grip that sin had on him. He realized that sin had deluded him. Sin had deceived him all this time. That sin was allowing him to keep all those outward things. Fine keeping all those outward things so long as you harbor sin in your heart. The devil's fine with you going to church. The devil's fine with you being a member. The devil's fine with you being a fanatic so long as you don't genuinely get saved by the grace of God. Yep. He realized how much of a grip sin had upon him. But the Bible also realized how strongly he gripped onto the hold of sin. That even though the law showed him he is a sinner, he was not quick to acknowledge it. He said, I wouldn't even have known. But he's holding on to that sin. You see, when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and penetrates the heart with what we call Holy Ghost conviction, then he knows what a sinner he is. I told the story about when I got saved. Fifth Sunday in June 1974. Sitting in a church, probably about this many people in it. Not, the building was not this large, but it was whiz crammed in those days. Probably about this many people sitting in church. I don't know how many sinners there was in that building. At the moment, I only knew of one. Yeah. I felt like there's a target on one sinner in that building, whether or not there's anybody else there. Amen. The Holy Ghost showed me what a sinner I was. And let me just say this. You'll never get help until that happens. Amen. I've told this story before, but when I pastored in North Carolina, there was a young lady came to the altar a couple of times. She wasn't a regular attender. Her parents were. She was married, grown and married, and she came at different times, and at least twice, I think, I remember her coming to the altar. And this one particular time, she came, I think this happened twice. She came to the altar, and she's tore up. And the ladies deal with her, and she's just tore up. And she wants me to deal with her. And so I kneel down there, and we're talking, and this is her thing. She's talking about, Michael is this, and Michael is that. And her husband apparently was abusive. Her husband was not faithful, and she's going through all these things, Michael is. And finally, it dawned on me, and I said this, and I won't call her name, but I called her name, and I said, you're never going to get help until you realize Michael's not the biggest sinner in your family.
Yep.
You can't pass the buck on Michael. It's got to be me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Isn't that right? We got to, amen, we got to own up to it that the Holy Spirit's not convicting me about him. The Holy Spirit's convicting me about me. That's what Paul's talking about in this very text here. The law came, the commandment came, and showed him what a sinner that he was. Amen, amen. The sinner knows then that he's broken the holy demands of the law. And he knows that he can't live up to the demands of the law. And he knows he can't endure to suffer the penalty that the law is going to require. So he needs somebody to help him. That's what it's all about. He realizes that he is hopelessly lost. He's dead. That's what Paul said. He died. Amen. Rather than the law making him happy, it made him miserable. Rather than the law making him righteous, it made him see what a sinner that he was. Amen. It caused him to recognize his desire for those unholy things. Amen. Rather than opening heaven unto him, it revealed hell. And he realized he was being ushered into that place. Paul says it was the commandment, and you know that he'd spoken earlier about it being that commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's the last of the Ten Commandments. If you want to say the least on the line, if they're graduated, and I'm not sure that they are, but I would say number one's got to be number one for a reason. But the last one, if you want to say that's the least of it, all these other things are outward. I talked about this last week, outward things, but this one, thou shalt not covet, is an inward thing. You can do that without anybody else ever knowing. But the law said, God knows. It's God that gives the commandment. It's not that you're all right by the priest. Well, when I die, the preacher's going to preach me into heaven. That ain't going to do you much good because you'll already be where you really are going. Amen. It's not what the priest says about you. It's not what the people say about you. It's not even what your family says about you. It's what the Bible says about you. And so he realized that in himself dwelled no good thing. That he was hopelessly lost. He was condemned as guilty. All right, look at verse 11. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. He recognized how deceptive that the law actually was. This taken occasion. Sin took occasion of the weakness of the law to deliver. The law, and I've said this every time, I guess it really needs to be repeated, needs to be bore down our mind. It wasn't that the law failed in trying to save us. The law was never intended to save us. Amen. Christ on the cross is not plan B. No. God never gave the law for the salvation of the people. He gave his son for the salvation of the people. The law was to show us how crooked we was. It was a straight line to show us how crooked we are. Amen. That's right. But the law had a weakness in that it could not deliver. It could condemn. It could denounce. It could display. It could discover. But it could not deliver from sin. Amen. And so sin took occasion of that law. And allowed to make the sinner all the more miserable. Now I know I'm lost. What can I do? What shall I do? And sin made him even more miserable. Sin also took the occasion of the weakness of the flesh. Not only the weakness of the law, but the weakness of the flesh. We can't live up to that law. Do our best. Turn over new leaves. Somebody said the next wind comes along, it'll turn that leaf over again. That's about right. So sin takes the case of the weakness of the flesh, declares the sinner all the more wicked because of the hypocrisy. What are you doing in church? That's what the devil says. What are you doing in church? You're playing a hypocrite too. That's what the devil says. Yeah. You realize, listen, there's a spot on me. I've got sin in my heart. And the devil says, best thing for you to do is get out of here. Don't be a hypocrite like the rest of these. No, don't be a hypocrite, but run to Jesus. Amen. That's what really we ought to do. And so he takes occasion of these things and says, you don't have any right to call on God. You don't have any right to read God's holy word. Sin still has a hold on you. You still have these desires in your heart. You still want to commit more sin. And so Satan declares it to be impossible for sinners to get saved. Now listen to me. This is important where I'm going around. Satan declares it impossible for sinners to get saved. He says the law can't save you. And he's right. It can't. By the way, the devil's good at using truths, even if he just uses part of it. The law can't save you. There's no hope for you to be saved. You can't save yourself. There's no hope for you to be saved. If baptism don't save you, why get baptized? If going to church won't save you, why go to church? If reading the Bible won't save you, why read your Bible? If doing good don't save you, why do good? Listen, he argues all of that when, here's what he says. He'll either say to you that Jesus Christ does not have the power to save you, or he'll tell you that Jesus Christ has no desire to save you. Either power or he does have the power to save. He has the power to save to the uttermost them that'll come to God by him. Amen. Has the power. And he has the desire. Amen. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He has that desire. He has that desire. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has that desire. We can say, come ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus' blood can make you free, for he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. Amen. We can sing that song. We can make that statement because we know the devil's a liar. God's word is true. Jesus can save sinners, and he will save sinners if they'll only come to him. Amen. Amen. All of what the devil's doing. Verse 11. Let me look at it again. Verse 11. For sin, and you could put the devil in that if you want to, however, because he's in control of a lot of that. And I'm not blaming him for what we do, but he takes advantage of what we do. For sin, taking occasion, that's the idea, taking advantage, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. All of that work of the devil is deceptive. When the devil says, well, let me do it. When a thought comes into your mind, the Holy Ghost is convicting you, you know you need to be saved. And the thought comes in, well, they'll all laugh at me. The devil's a liar. I doubt very seriously that even one person would laugh. I doubt it. I would expect that a lot of people would rejoice. Amen. If you come to God. Now look at verse number 12. Wherefore the law is holy. Boy, Paul, he don't leave those deceptions out there long. He don't want you to be misunderstood. He does not want to be misunderstood. He don't want you to misunderstand what he's saying. For the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Amen. He makes it clear that it was not the law that was defective. When I say the law couldn't save him, it wasn't the law that was defective, it was him that was defective. The law will pronounce you guiltless if you're guiltless. Right? But the law can't make you guiltless if you're guilty. Again, I go back to that statement, the law's good, but even a good law can't make a bad man good. Amen. He says that the law was not defective. It was me that was defective. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's just and it's good. We were unholy. We were unjust. We were not good. We were evil. So the fault lies within us. The law and the commandment just point that out. The fault is within us. He's not saying that the law was an accessory to the sin. But he's saying that something more powerful than the law had to step in. And something more powerful than sin had to step in order to deliver us. Amen. I believe this is exactly what Jesus was saying. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. Luke 11, 21 and 22. These are the words of Jesus. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. I believe Jesus is talking about what Paul's talking about right here. While Satan held us ignorantly in our sin, we was at peace, though we were in terrible danger. He was the strong man. Satan was the strong man that held us in his palace. His goods were in peace. But thank God a stronger than him showed up. Amen. A stronger than him showed up. Something happened that the light pierced the darkness. The truth pierced our soul and showed us the sin that was there. Revealed to us the sense of guilt and of danger. The Holy Spirit, if I could say it this way, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than Satan. The Holy Scriptures are more powerful than Satan. Christ the Savior is more powerful than Satan. And when you put those three together, you've got Christ willing to be the Savior, the Holy Spirit taking the sword of the Spirit and showing you your sinful condition. There is hope for deliverance from the strong man's palace. Amen. We realized our danger. We realized our guilt. Verse number 13, and I'll be done. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Boy, sinners need that. And by the way, saints do too. We need to recognize just how sinful sin is. How deceitful sin is. How deadly sin is. That's why the Bible says over, be not deceived, and it says, don't deceive yourself. Amen. We've got deceivers out here, but we've also got a deceiver, if we're not careful, that'll be on the inside, telling us all kinds of lies, if we start believing them. Amen. So he says, it's not the law that brings death, it is sin that brought death. What was that which is good? Talking about the law made death me? No, God forbid. And that word God forbid is the opposite of amen. Amen means let it be so, or let it be. And God forbid means let it not be. It's not true. It's not the law that made me dead. It was sin. That's what he says in the next phrase. But sin. Not the law, but sin. That's what brought death. Because the wages of sin is death. Amen. The law just diagnosed the disease. I said this last week, I'll say it again. If you go to the doctor, and the doctor does a biopsy, and he comes back and he says, you've got cancer. He did not give you the cancer. He just diagnosed it. Amen. When the preacher preaches, and the Holy Spirit says, you're a sinner, the preacher didn't make you a sinner. No. It was just diagnosed by the law. Amen. The law did not magnify sin. He's talking about sin looked like it got more aroused, more alive, more revived. He uses that phrase even. Sin got to moving even more. But the law did not magnify sin. The law denounced it. But by pointing it out, sin magnified itself. And we realize the depth of our sin. We realize the distance or the degree of our sin. And we realize the terrible death that we were under, death sentence that we were under because of our sin. Sin became exceeding sinful. We recognized its strength. We recognized its depravity. We recognized the death grip that it had upon our soul. And sin became exceeding sinful. I know we've been over this train of thought that I'm going to run right here for a second. We've been over it before, but I think it pays to go over it again. That's why we're not in this. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Because men got to come face to face with their sin. Now, I'm knocking on doors, inviting them to church. I ask them if they're saved. I ask them if they go to church. I'm inviting them to come and hear the truth. And I'm interested in talking with them, even praying with them, if they're under conviction. But I'm not out there just getting me a number, clicking another number off. Because men, women, boys and girls, people got to come under conviction of the Holy Ghost to be saved. There's no salvation without conviction. There's no conviction without the preaching of the law of God. Amen. Amen. Now, sin was seen as exceeding sinful as it was. Paul's talking all this section. He's talking about what he realized, his perception. I thought I was alive. I perceived myself to be alive. Then I saw myself as dead. Then I saw how exceeding sinful sin actually is. Can I say that it is a horrible thing? A horrible thing to realize how bad sin actually is. And that you've got a spot of it on you. But it's also a wonderful thing. Because when you realize that there's something wrong, you can ask for help. Amen. You can look for help. Amen. I said about what my dad says about darkest place. Dad also says this. Dad says there is hope and there is false hope. And the most dangerous of those is false hope. Because a man that has no hope will try to get some help. But a man that has false hope won't even try to get any help. Because he thinks he's all right. Terrifying discovery to find sin hidden in your heart. But it's a blessing when you recognize the truth. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. As they come get a song ready, we'll get ready for invitation time. I believe this preaching that Paul's doing in these verses, that I've tried to do over these verses, illustrates perfectly why we need to keep preaching the Word of God. We need to preach the law to sinners. We need to tell them, thou shalt not steal in the Bible. Amen. It's not do as you please and whatever seems right to you. If it seems right in your own eyes, no. We've got to say, thus saith the Lord. We have to. We have to. Because sinners got to be made aware of their sinful state before they'll have a longing for a Savior. Brother Billy Mitchell used to say it this way. I think he's right. He said a pardon doesn't seem too exciting to somebody that's never been convicted of a crime. But if you're sitting on death row, he says a pardon seems very interesting.
Yes, sir.
And when you realize as a sinner that you're sitting on death row, you're headed to hell, the judgment of God, you've already been condemned, and the judgment of God is going to consign you to the lake of fire forever and ever. When you realize that, you also know there's hope because Jesus died for sinners. Amen. Jesus died for sinners. Paul's speaking here about how that he recognized that he had attempted to keep the law completely, perfectly, and yet sin remained in him as long as he was without Christ. His religion could never save him. He came to know he needed Christ. I believe this happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. I believe, this is my personal belief, nowhere in the Bible it actually tells us this, when this took place, but this is my thought because I can't see it working any other way. I know that Paul heard the preaching of Stephen. And that word of God under the Spirit-led preaching of Stephen probably did something to Saul's heart. But I do know that on the road to Damascus, he's still going on his way. He's even acting zealous in his religion. And the light shines. Christ speaks to him. He says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. His next phrase, what will thou have me to do, Lord? You know that he went blinded. And I believe it was about 3 days that he was blind before Ananias came and baptized him. And he went on. And by the way, he wouldn't have baptized him if he hadn't been saved.
Amen.
So either right there in that moment on the road to Damascus, or perhaps in those 3 days in his blindness, he goes to heart searching and realizing there's a spot of sin in there. And what can deliver me from sin? What can deliver me from sin? By the way, that's why we need not only preach the law, we need to preach Calvary. Because it's the law that condemns, but it's Calvary that offers hope.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.